We will see as we investigate these verses which we've read, we'll see three realities about the believer's magnificent inheritance in Christ. These realities teach us that our inheritance in Christ is for us to enjoy. It's for us to utilize. It's for us to appreciate. It's for us to share and communicate with others. We will see that. And that is to the praise of God's glory. I doubt too much if anybody's heard of Hetty Green. Maybe a few students of the stock market or somebody might have heard of Hetty Green. Hetty Green was born in 1834 and died in 1916. That just tells me, earlier in my ministry, when I used this illustration, there were still people who were alive before Hetty Green died. There aren't very many of those people anymore. So most haven't heard of her. She had various nicknames: the richest woman in America, the richest woman in the world, the witch of Wall Street, the wizard of world finance. But the one for which she is most famous is she's in the Guinness Book of World Records for being the world's greatest miser. Okay? Check it. You can Google her, Hetty Green, and you will find thousands of entries and books that have been written about her and all kinds of things. But everybody's good for something, if nothing else to be used as a bad example. And that's some of what we see in Hetty Green. She was an amazingly capable person. At age 5, she would read the stock quotations and financial papers aloud to her father. By age 10, she was reading ledgers and trade commodities. By age 13, she was working as the bookkeeper of the family business, which was a whaling business off of Massachusetts. In 1860, by the age of 26, she inherited $8,000, which would be equivalent to $223,000 today. Also in 1860, she received as a gift from her aunt Sylvia $20,000, which would be equivalent to $228,000 today. So those were some significant pieces of inheritance. In 1865, at age 31, her father died, and she inherited $6 million at age 31, which would be equivalent to $98.2 million today. In 1867, at the age of 33, she got married and in the following years had two children, a son named Ned and a daughter named Sylvia, named after her aunt. And I won't go into the details of the marriage. Suffice it to say, she and her husband did not get along well. But she took what she had inherited, and she was a shrewd investor. By the time Hetty Green died, she had amassed $200 million in 1916, which would be worth $4.6 billion today. Okay, so she was sharp. But think about some things concerning the way she lived. When her son, when he was young, broke his leg, she tried to have him treated at the local free clinic. Of course, they turned her down because they knew she had money. And then she found the cheapest doctor that she could. The leg never healed properly and eventually had to be amputated because the boy's mother was too cheap to spend anything of the inheritance that she had gained in order to help her son. Throughout her life, she would only own one dress at a time, and she would wear it. Prepare, you're about to get grossed out. She would wear it until it was worn out, and she would only have the hem washed because that was the part she said got dirty, and to launder the rest was too expensive. And by the way, the same was true of her underwear. And the dress was black, which was part of what earned her the name the Witch of Wall Street. She never used hot water because it cost money to heat the water. She ate only oatmeal with skim milk. She lived in an office at the bank, and because she had so much money in the bank, they didn't charge her rent on the room. And so that's where she lived. And she would heat the oatmeal by putting it over the heat register in the office so that she wouldn't even pay for that. I know some of you are thinking, hey, she's pretty sharp, right? You know. She would travel miles to collect debt from somebody. In her older years, she developed a hernia. She refused to have the operation that was needed for that because that was too expensive. She would press down on the swollen hernia with a stick to, that was her way of treating it. Eventually, she had several strokes, and she died in an apoplectic fit, arguing with her maid over the virtues of skim milk. Her children did get the inheritance from her, and I'll just say it this way. Her children enjoyed their inheritance much more than she ever enjoyed hers. It's a sad story of a very sharp woman. But you do know, you don't get your inheritance when you die. You get your inheritance when the person who procured it for you dies. And then you get it. And so if you're going to use it and enjoy it, when do you have to use it and enjoy it? Before you die. While you're still alive. And so these three realities about the believer's inheritance help teach us about utilizing our inheritance in Christ for His glory. Now, the facts of our inheritance. That's the first reality. The facts. Where is my inheritance? If you're a believer, where is your inheritance? The answer is, it's in Christ. The end of verse 10, it's in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. It's in Him like everything that we have is in Christ. Our blessings, verse 3, are in Christ. Our being chosen, verse 4, is in Christ. Our being predestined to adoption as sons is in the Beloved, verses 5 and 6. This is a good time to highlight that Roman adoption laws are not like American adoption laws. And here's a big difference. Roman adoption laws included adopting your own natural born children. And the legal adoption of your own natural born children was so that those natural born children would have a legal inheritance. The adoption papers are the things that legalized the inheritance that was there. So adoption, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, am I a child of God by new birth? You know, I'm born again to be a child of God. Or am I a child of God by adoption? And in the New Testament, the answer to both of those is yes. You are a born again child of God who has been adopted, and therefore your inheritance is a legal inheritance from Jesus. Both are true. So that's where it is. It's all in Christ. Now, what is it, beginning of verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance? Now, it has to be said, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay? We have obtained an inheritance. Five English words, but all of that is one Greek word. We have obtained an inheritance. The word, eklerothemen, it comes in noun form from kleros and kleronomia, and it comes in verb form from klerao. And I've just listed in your notes how those can be translated, and this is important because they're actually all off of the same word. They're the same root word. So, kleronomeo, a verb to inherit or inquire. Kleronomia, a noun which means inheritance or possession. Kleronomos, another noun, means an heir or one who inherits. Kleros, a noun, means portion, lot, share, or inheritance. And klerao, the verb, in its active form, means to appoint an inheritance. And in its passive form, which is what we have in verse 11, it means to obtain or receive an inheritance. Now, when you put all of those together, you get this idea of heirship, inheritance, receiving an inheritance as your own possession. Those are all there. Now, these words all appear in their forms in the verses that we're going to look at as examples here, and this will help you. What is our inheritance? Acts 26, verse 18. Paul's ministry was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Him. Here you see your inheritance is equivalent to the forgiveness of your sins, and you see that your inheritance is a shared inheritance with all who have been sanctified by faith in Christ, that is, the whole body of Christ. So your inheritance includes your forgiveness of sins, and your inheritance is shared with, you say, well, that's my inheritance. Well, okay, it is. But you know what? Every fellow believer in Jesus shares the same inheritance with you that you have. That's Acts 26, verse 18. Romans chapter 8. Verse 17. And since children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Children of God are what? Heirs. And they are fellow heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. What does that mean? Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to the people who believe in Jesus, who are in Jesus. Now, that's quite a joint heirship, isn't it? That is what you have in your inheritance in Christ. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So that everything that God has promised is in your inheritance bag. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All of the promises of God are yours in Him. That is your inheritance. You're an heir. Now, back to our passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We will see that is referring to when you believed in Jesus for your salvation. You obtained the inheritance which God had predestined for you from eternity past. So all of this, you have it. You have obtained it. In verse 14, Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is given as the pledge of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance in Christ. In verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Here, the believer is God's inheritance. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs along with the Jews of all of God's promises. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you have a portion, a share in this inheritance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. We are heirs of the promise of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance, which is what we are said to have in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and is reserved in heaven for us. All of that is your inheritance in Jesus. And you don't get that inheritance when you die. You get the inheritance because Jesus died. And Jesus left it to you so that it is yours along with him. Now, back to Ephesians 1:11. Notice the usage of this word. It is in passive form, which means this. You do not cause your own inheritance. You do not do anything to obtain the inheritance. It's passive. The inheritance is given to you. So, in the passive form, we have obtained it, yes, but we haven't obtained it by causing that to happen. We've obtained it by what? Receiving it. It's a gift. And the tense is aorist in Greek, which tells us that this is a specific past accomplishment. We have received our inheritance. This is not we will obtain it. This is not, we'll have it someday, by and by, you know. This is, we have our inheritance now. All that is in Christ, you have now as your inheritance. All of these blessings, all of this redemption, all of this lavished grace, everything that we've been looking at in Ephesians 1 is all yours. It's not becoming yours. It's not, it will be yours one day. It is yours now. And I want to tell you, that is more exciting than having a $20 million inheritance. What you have is more valuable than a $20 million or a $6 billion or whatever amount inheritance. Your inheritance is more valuable. You say, well, that's not what they said at the bank. Well, okay, but we are talking to our Savior, not our banker. So that is what we have. Now, who has it? Verse 11 clearly says, we do. We have obtained an inheritance. Those who have trusted in Jesus. In verse 12, those are the ones who hope in Christ. In verse 13, they are the ones who have believed. They've trusted in Jesus. And it's very clear throughout the New Testament, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation do not have this inheritance. It's not theirs. They have no eternal inheritance. They do not have this. This is not, our passage tells us, it is not for those. Who are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. These are the ones, verse 9 says, they are the unrighteous. That is, they have not been justified by faith. They are the unrighteous. Will they inherit the kingdom of God? No. They have no inheritance in the age to come. So who has it? Believers do. And only believers do. So that's the first reality of our inheritance. And it's a great reality, isn't it? Now the second reality is the foundation of our inheritance. And from God's perspective in Ephesians 1:11, this is very clear and we've talked about all of this. It's God's predestining of us. How does our inheritance come? Having been predestined. Verse 11. It's His purpose. It's His plan. It's His design. In verse 11, having been predestined according to His purpose. It's His work. He energizes and completes it. In verse 11, according to His purpose, who works all things. And the all things are the all things in Christ, up in verse 10. He works these things. Verse 11, it's His decree. Works all things after the counsel or decree of His will, His desire. It's what God desires, God decrees, God energizes and works according to His purpose, and God predestines all of this from God's vantage point. That's your inheritance. How do you have your inheritance? God did it. And God did it all for you. So we praise Him for that. That's our inheritance. Now in verse 12, we can also see this from our perspective. From our perspective, verse 12 says that we were the first to hope in Christ. We were the first to hope in Christ, verse 12, having also believed. So, from God's perspective, God chose and predestined your inheritance to happen. From your perspective, the moment you believed in Jesus as your Savior, you had your inheritance. Now, I know there's somebody that wants to say, so which was it? Right? Did God predestine it, or did I get it by believing it? And the answer is both are true. Say, well, that doesn't make sense. Oh, yes, it does. It makes sense to you when you choose to put a seed in the ground that will grow into a plant, and you'll have an inheritance of whatever it is, tomatoes or something, on there. You make that choice. But is there not something inherent in the seed and in the soil that causes them to interact and germinate, and therefore you get the harvest? Say, well, I got those tomatoes because I chose to do it. Oh? But if you chose to do it and the seed did not germinate in the soil, would you have a harvest? No. Both are true. You don't have any problem understanding that part. With your salvation, both are true. Say, but I still can't understand how it works any more than I can understand how seeds grow into plants. I still don't understand that. Yes. And that's why we know this truth is from God. Because if mere human beings wrote the Bible, would they have ever written this? No. This has got to be from God. This has got to be from the infinite realm. Yes, there's something about this that's beyond our understanding. Of course it is. Now, the focus of our inheritance, verse 12, and I've put, and this is just a word order translation. In the Greek, it reads like this: to the end that we would be to the praise of His glory. And then the phrase, those who first hoped in Christ. That translation helps on several fronts, but here we see it clearly. The focus is that we live to the praise of His glory. Not just when we die, but that we are living to the praise of His glory, using and enjoying and applying our eternal inheritance now, so that the Lord is honored, the Lord receives glory because of the way you are living. It brings to Him the glory. Do you have a great inheritance? Do you? Do you believe you do? Do you believe it every day? All the time? And if that's your inheritance, do you use it? Do you share it? Do you enjoy it? Or do you live like the world's greatest miser? Say, I'll just collect more. Yes, I have a great inheritance, but oh Lord, give me more. Give me more. Give me more. And the Lord says, what do you need more for? What you have is already infinite and eternal. You can't possibly get more. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, I've already given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do you need more blessing for? You have all of that in Christ to use and to share. Heavenly Father, I pray that anyone who does not know that they have this inheritance in Jesus would come to know it today by believing, by faith in Christ. And then in that moment, they would realize all that they have in Christ. Lord, I pray for the majority of us in this room today who have this inheritance, who perhaps need to be reminded of what it is and need to be enjoying and sharing it for Your glory. So, Spirit of God, take of these things and apply them to us in Jesus' name. Amen.